let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our appointed psalm for today is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. We continue now with our epistle reading. It comes from the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. We invite the congregation to stand if you're able for the singing of the Alleluia and the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We invite you now to join us in confessing our faith together to the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father.
Please be seated. We invite you to join us in singing our sermon hymn for today, hymn 398, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4 and our reading that we have there in the bulletin and in your Bible, if you have it open there in front of you. In verse 4, we hear this admonition from the apostle by the Holy Spirit, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, he repeats, "I will say, rejoice." Rejoicing. It's a word we don't stop and think about very much. What is it to rejoice? We become at times so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that it, as the psalm said from Psalm 23, sort of overflows. And when thanksgiving and being thankful for what has happened or what has been done for us sort of builds some pressure, right, within us, that it just starts to come out. It comes out in rejoicing. I hope that when you pulled up in the parking lot this morning to come to church, or whatever you were doing at home, if you're listening on the radio, when you thought about listening to church, that you were rejoicing in your heart. That the overwhelming thanksgiving for what our Lord has done for us, that he has removed our sin, and as Isaiah said, he has dealt with death and put it away forever. I hope that you were rejoicing this morning. But I live in this world too. So I know that there's a pretty good chance that you might not have been rejoicing this morning. That you might instead have had other things on your mind. That rejoicing might have been the last thing you were thinking about this morning. When I was younger, Patricia and I moved our family across the United States of America to the town of Fort Wayne, Indiana, to attend the seminary there. And I still recall when we got started in our first class at the seminary, which was called Fall Greek. And when Fall Greek got going, let's just say there wasn't much rejoicing in the room. A number of guys were second career guys, a little older like me, kind of getting into trying to learn the language of Greek at the seminary in 8 weeks, which was anything but something that would make you rejoice. Instead, it was something that gave us all a ton of anxiety. It was hard. And they pushed us hard. 2 chapters of Veltz's Greek grammar per day. Hundreds of vocab words. Now, I'm not looking for your pity or for your accolades. I'm just telling you a story about a time when I wasn't really thinking about rejoicing. Hard, they pushed. And since we'd uprooted our families and moved out there, that was rewarded by them telling us, if you don't pass this class, you're not even a student at the seminary. gave us some real anxiety. But every morning, my alarm clock would go off. I don't know, what was it, Trish, about 6:30 or so. And I'd have to get up and be at the seminary and in the classroom by 7 or 7:15 to start class at 7:30. I still remember, I still have the same ringtone on my iPhone that my alarm went off to back then. And still, when I use my alarm, which isn't often because we're up pretty early at my house, and that thing comes on, the first thought on my mind is still that feeling. I need to change that ringtone, I think, for my alarm. We'd get to class. You know what the first thing we did was before we got into whatever chapter of Veltz's Greek grammar we were going to try to memorize that morning? First thing we did is Dr. Nordling had us all stand up, and he had us sing. Not in English, ha-ha, but in Greek. And we sang, Kairete en to kurio pantate paulin ero kairete. All of us boys in the class. Do you know what song that is? You might recognize the tune. It's our text from Philippians chapter 4 this morning. This says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Every morning, that's what we sang. Question for you all this morning. I don't know what's going on exactly in each one of your lives, but are you singing? Are you rejoicing in all that has been accomplished for you and me at the cross of our Lord Jesus? Or have you lost your rejoicing? And what replaces the rejoicing that's lost? That's what I want to talk about for a short time this morning. Usually what replaces our rejoicing when we don't know where it is, and again, I hope this isn't you, but what replaces it is anxiety. Anxiety replaces it. Did you know that over 50% of Generation Z, which I looked up, those are people between the ages of 11 and 26, over 50% of Generation Z says they deal with anxiety every day. Over 40% of millennials, 27 to 42 in age, deal with daily anxiety. And according to the National Institute of Mental Health, 1/3 of adults will have an anxiety disorder at one point or another in their adult lives. Why do we struggle with anxiety so much in our culture? What's going on? Well, the Bible has help for us this morning. We also have medical help as well. This is God serving us through our neighbor. Help with our anxiety that so many seem to be dealing with. It's a blessing, you know, to have a doctor, because self-diagnosis, self-medication, it sort of breaks the rule or the law of love for the neighbor. Nobody's loving you when you're diagnosing yourself. Nobody's serving you when you're medicating yourself. So God gives us our neighbors, and he works through them to help us diagnose sometimes, medicate sometimes. It's a blessing. We have that help, but we have the help from the scripture as well, which is what I wanted to share in light of our text this morning from Philippians 4, where he literally said in our text, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Does that come across to you this morning as some kind of hyperbole? I mean, are you serious, Paul? Don't be anxious about anything? Do you live in the world, bud? Do you see what's going on? The Bible has help. So I want to share that with you this morning. Genesis chapter 3. We were talking about it this morning in our Bible study too. God said, this is Eve quoting him, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, slithering snake of a serpent. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Catch that. The temptation in the Garden of Eden is that we, as humans, would be like God. It's a lie. We were. Adam and Eve were created by God in perfect fellowship with him, under him, and in his kingdom. Everything was good. And then the devil comes and lies and says, "Well, you'll be like God." How could they be any more like God than they already were? Huh? It's not true. It's a lie. But it's a lie of control. And you know what Eve did? I know you do. She gladly took it, that fruit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we talk about anxiety, so much of the anxiety that we're dealing with every day comes from the exact same reality. When the world places this idea, when sin, death, and the devil, the unholy Trinity, places this idea in front of us that we're in control, we'll gladly take it. But the cost, my friends, will be anxiety. Because we weren't made to be in control. We were made to be servants of a Most High God, placed in his world to be good stewards of his creation, yes. But not in control. He's in control. Always. You ever heard of the self-made person? Pretty popular idea in our world today. Like everything I have, I earned, or every responsibility that I have to carry out during a day's time is something that I have to do. I have to fulfill these tasks. Okay. Who made you able to breathe? Who gave you a heart? Who gave you arms and legs? Who makes you able to do anything on the face of this earth? Who gave you the opportunity to have that job? Who opened that door for you and allowed you to have those responsibilities? Who blessed you so that you might have this? I don't think it was you. And I'm talking to myself too, right? It wasn't. We're not in control. It's a lie. Our culture is going down so fast that people are now asserting control over the very basic fabric of their existence. That they're literally trying to take control of their gender and change it. It goes on and on and on. And we could talk about it all day long if we wanted to. But the scripture showing us clearly that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, but guess what he says? In everything. By prayer and supplication, make your requests be known to who? Not to you, but to God. We have a God. We are not that God. Satan lied to Eve in the garden saying, you will be like God. But she bought it. And we buy it too. And we start thinking that we're in control over our own lives and everything that happens, and that everything that might happen in the future is up to us and us only, and that there's no help and that we're all alone. It was a lie. There is help. We're not all alone. We don't give ourselves ourselves. We don't give ourselves anything. All good things come down, as James says in his epistle, from the Father of lights. They're all blessings that come to us. We didn't earn them on our own. What a heap of garbage. Put it in the truck and hit the switch, right? Dump that stuff. Dump it. We can see it pretty clearly, this desire or this lust for control, in the extreme things like we mentioned about gender change. Right? We can also see it in the concepts that are at work in abortion, where people take control, right? And murder. There's forgiveness for that, by the way. Those big things, it's easy to see, but it also exists in relationships. This need for control, this lust for control. So often, what we think a relationship between two people is us trying to change something about someone else. We don't like something about someone else. And so what do we try to do? Through any possible means, maybe we try to show kindness. Maybe we get angry and get forceful. Maybe we withdraw. But often what we're doing is trying to take control of someone else and change them into the person that we want them to be, even though that's not the person that they are right now. We tell the youth, the young adults, you know, don't get married trying to change somebody, okay? Because that's not going to go well. Get the savior complex going, right? We'll try to take control in our relationships. It's amazing how it works. Every single attempt at trying to take control just gives us what? A whole truckload of anxiety. A whole truckload of feelings of worry, of feelings of unease and nervousness. Of perceived threats that we can't deal with in our minds. You know, when I was studying anxiety this week, a good image of it was a rocking chair. They say a rocking chair, we rock back and forth between our worries and our fears, but we never go anywhere. Another person said this about anxiety, that it's the dizziness of freedom. I like that idea. The idea that we're free, which is a beautiful thing, but when that becomes the idea that we're in control, what do we get? This dizziness of anxiety. Constant pressure on us all the time. It's amazing how badly our nature has been coerced and damaged by sin. And how we do want control in our relationships, and we want control in our everyday. Well, also, in our relationships, have you ever had this happen to you? Someone says something to you, and you think they meant something, and then you go home after you heard it, and you can't sleep. And it bothers you. And you lay in your bed and think about it. And you think, oh, what did they mean? Did they mean this? And as those thoughts come in, you start to build a reality of what they may have meant when they said it. Well, maybe they meant this. Oh my gosh. Do they really think that about me? you start rocking in that chair, right? Of that anxiety, back and forth between worry and fear, and it steals your rest, and it steals your joy, and it steals your rejoicing. And in an attempt to take control of the situation, we will literally play out what we think they might be thinking in order to have answers. And then have you ever seen this? Then you finally go to the person and you say, hey, I heard you say this the other day. And what did you mean by that? And you find out that you were dead wrong about what they meant. That you had made that entire reality up in your mind. Like God creating realities that don't exist within the fabric of our own minds? Oh yeah, we do it. It's a twisted, sick way of trying to be like God. But we do it. One more, be patient with me. The future, the unknown. This often puts us in that chair of anxiety. What's going to happen? What's going to be the future? What's going to be the outcome of this situation or that? What's coming? And then what do? We create in our own minds, based on the tiny bit of information that we have, what's coming. It's often a sad creation that we create. And the truth of this all is, we don't know the future. We don't. We don't know what other people are thinking, and we can't control other people. The only person we can control is the one we see in the mirror. But all these grasps at trying to be like God, a lie of control, has us in a dizziness. Last one. Have you ever been in a situation where you just feel more comfortable expecting the worst thing? You know what I'm talking about? It's like if we prepare for the worst result, then we won't be so disappointed if it happens. I learned what word that was a couple weeks ago. It's catastrophizing. We catastrophize. And we say, well, if I expect the worst, then maybe I won't be as disappointed if it happens, or maybe I'll be a little bit prepared. Do you see how that's control too, friends? That's a part of that sickness of the devil's lies and sin. Because we'll do that, and we think we're wise in doing that sometimes even. But what are we really doing? Stealing our rejoicing, stealing our joy away in the moment, taking every good thing and every blessing that God has given us and flushing it down because we want to maybe be ready for something and some reality that we're literally falsely creating in our own minds so that we can be what, prepared? How often are we prepared? How often does it ever even go the way we think it's going to go? But right now, in the middle, long before that day, we're ruining our joy and taking our rejoicing and dumping it in the garbage. What does Jesus say? He says it in Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't labor. They don't spin. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do not be anxious, he says, or worry about tomorrow, for there's enough trouble in today. But we can't help it. We're drunk on it. We lust to have that control for what might come, even if it's a manufactured false idea of what it is in our brains. We gotta have it, man. Jesus says, dump it. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you'll wear, what you'll eat. This is the point. This is how the Bible helps us with our anxiety. You have a God. You have one. He's in control. And He's promised beautifully to care for you and me. This is how He does it. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And we have to force our minds over there because of this sin and death that lives in us. We have to purposefully think of the good things and the pure things and the honorable things. Maybe you saw my Facebook post this last week that I posted, but I heard this. At the end of every day, it's good advice. You can sit down and write down 5 things good that happened to you that day. 5 things, that's all. And every morning when you wake up, before you do anything else, write down 3 things that you expect good that day. Do we not have a loving God who promises to care for us? Then why are we catastrophizing? Why are we trying to control other people's thoughts and their minds? Why are we not expecting good from Him? If somebody you think is upset with you, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, go to that person and tell them what's happened in order that there might be forgiveness if there needs to be, but also in order so that we might hear that we've been making up a bunch of crazy stuff in our heads about what that was really about. Pray to God, Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because you have a God who loves you and cares for you. You're not doing all of this on your own, and neither am I. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Bible has an answer for our anxiety. There's a God, and you're not Him, and neither am I. And He loves us, and He cares for us, and He cares for us this much. Remember Jesus, the night before His crucifixion, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the anxiety that He felt that night was so on Him that the text says He literally sweat blood. Did Jesus need to have anxiety, friends? Was He really worried or afraid of anything? No, He was God, but He took yours and mine on Himself. And it crushed Him to the point that He was sweating blood. But then He took that anxiety and that fear and all of our rocking chair moments and all of our worries, and He took them up and He nailed them up on a cross, and He killed them forever, and He put to death those things and brought God to us, brought us into the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Christ. And showed us God's loving heart towards us. That He's not against us. He's not making things go bad for us. He loves us. He's our way out. He's our protector. He's the one who forgives our sins of not trusting in Him at all. And He gives us back our rejoicing. By the blood of His cross, by the amazing sacrifice of the Lamb of God, by His resurrection, by His ascension and sending of the Holy Spirit, He's saying to all of us, I'm with you. I'll care for you. I'll protect you. I can help you with this problem. Again, I don't know what they all are, but you know the God who can help. You know the God who gives us peace, like Jesus said in John's gospel. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. My peace I leave with you. This is what he's done. And when we see that, it doesn't really matter what's going on all around us. Those things are tough and hard, and I get it. But when we see what he's actually done for us, that he bore our own anxieties on the cross and killed them, and that in himself there is peace, knowing that God loves us and forgives us and cares for us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he's always with us, that he'll guard and defend us. When we see that reality, I think this is what happens. We start singing again. We start singing again. Would you sing it with me? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, we come to the time in our service where we come before the Lord in our prayer of the church. If you'd like to follow along and pray with me, the prayer is printed for you in the bulletin this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thanks for all your goodness and bless you for the love that sustains us from day to day. We praise you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for your holy church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all faithful and just people, and for the hope of the life to come. And help us, Lord, to treasure in our hearts all that you have done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness in lives that are wholly given to your service. Lord, in your mercy, save and defend your whole church, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Strengthen your faithful people through the word and the holy sacraments, making them perfect in love and in all good works, and establishing in them the faith once delivered to the saints. Lord, in your mercy, grant your wisdom and heavenly grace to all pastors and to those who hold office in your church. By their devoted service, faith may abound and your kingdom increase. Lord, in your mercy, send the light of your truth into all the earth. Raise up faithful servants of Christ to advance the gospel both at home and in distant lands. Lord, in your mercy, in your mercy, strengthen newly established congregations. Support them in challenging times. Make them steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. And let their faith and zeal for the gospel refresh and renew the witness of your people everywhere. Lord, in your mercy, preserve our nation in justice and honor, that we may lead a peaceable life with integrity. Grant health and favor to all who bear office in our land, especially the presidents and Congress of the United States, the governor and legislatures of this state of Colorado, and to all those who make, administer, and judge our laws. Help them to serve this people according to your holy will. Lord, in your mercy, take from us all hatred, prejudice. Give us the spirit of love, and order our days in your presence. Prosper the labor of those who work to bring peace and justice to the nations of the world that mutual understanding and common endeavor may be increased among all people. Lord, in your mercy. Bless the schools of the church and all colleges, universities, and centers of research for those who teach and work in them. Grant your wisdom in such measure that people may serve you honorably in church and state, and that our common life may be conformed to the ways of your truth. Lord, in your mercy. Sanctify our homes with your presence. Bless them with joy. Keep our children in the covenant of their baptism and enable their parents to bring them up in lives of faith and devotion. Unite the members of all families in a spirit of affection.
And you've been listening to Pastor Jason Cody live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. Thank you for listening. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado, with worship services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. Please join us in person or listen in right here on KSPK-FM. For more information, you may call the church office at 719-589-4611 or visit our website at www.tlcalamosa.net or on Facebook by searching for Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. And tune in again next Sunday at 10 a.m. right here on KSPK-FM.
KSPK, Walsenburg, Alamosa, and Trinidad, Southern Colorado's best country music. It's 11 o'clock.
Fraught tensions in the Middle East a week after the Hamas attack on Israel and ahead of Israel's expected retaliation. A bipartisan group of U.S. lawmakers in Israel, led by Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, had to take shelter.
We're having a lunch up in the hotel, and the sirens went off. We heard them, and we were all rushed into a shelter and had to stay there until the coast was clear.
Speaking in Tel Aviv, the concern in Gaza about getting American citizens out, National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan told ABC's This Week the U.S. is working on that. He said there is also a message from the U.S. for Israel.
We believe in the protection of civilian life. We believe in the laws of war. And we believe in the full and necessary access to humanitarian supplies.